Let's open our Bibles together tonight to the book of Philippians, chapter 3. Philippians, chapter number 3. Philippians, chapter 3, this evening. I want to begin tonight by reading Philippians 3, verses 7 through 10. The Bible says, "But what things were gain to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss, for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death." Heavenly Father, as we ponder tonight what it means to know Christ and to win Christ, I pray that the Holy Spirit would do a special work in our hearts. And I pray it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Some weeks ago, I read a quote in the material that we are using for our biblical counseling class. And as a part of that class, as I've been going through the material and learning from it, occasionally there have been some things that have really stood out. But this particular quote just kind of grabbed me. And I would say over the last few weeks has almost haunted me. It just keeps coming back to my mind. And this is the quote: "Peace is certain and inescapable when the only thing you mind losing cannot possibly be lost." Peace is certain and inescapable when the only thing you mind losing cannot possibly be lost. I read that and it was almost like a full stop. Like, I'm going to have to let that sink in a little bit. You know, we are wired to seek to gain what we believe will satisfy and please us. That's what our programming is. Our default mode, if you will, is to go after whatever we believe will please and ultimately satisfy us. Everybody in the world is doing that. And so many people are seeking to gain things like wealth because they believe if they have money and material things that they'll be happy and they'll be satisfied. Some people are seeking to gain success in some professional career, or politics, or something like that. For others, they're seeking to gain the respect of people because they believe that will make them happy and ultimately satisfy and please them. Some people are simply living for pleasure because they think that is what will make them happy. But all of those and many other attempts to gain What will make us happy is ultimately an expression of a very selfish and prideful heart. Because it's all about me. I want what is going to make me happy. I want what is going to make me feel good. I want what is going to satisfy me. But see, that kind of living never satisfies. It never truly pleases. In fact, Solomon wrote an entire book in our Old Testament about that very vain struggle, the book of Ecclesiastes. In that, he recounts his search for satisfaction. He looked to wealth, it didn't satisfy. He looked to knowledge, it didn't satisfy. He looked to pleasure, it didn't satisfy. And everywhere he looked, he came up with this conclusion: vanity, vanities, all is vanity. Except for one thing. Because when you get to Ecclesiastes chapter 12, he said, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. The only thing that will ever satisfy you is God. Money, power, respect, pleasure, education, success will never satisfy. Only God will satisfy. As Paul wrote here in Philippians chapter 3, it's Christ that will satisfy us. Verse 7, he said, I count loss for Christ. Verse 8, for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ, that I may win Christ. Verse 9, be found in him, that is Christ, which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. You see, Paul had found the secret to satisfaction. And it wasn't worldly success. It was the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So how do we gain Christ? How is it that we can experience this satisfaction that only comes through the Savior? What's the path to knowing that personally and in our own experience? In order to gain Christ, we have to give up everything. And the title of my message tonight is Why Losing Everything is the Best Thing. Why losing everything is the best thing. Because in order to gain Christ, we have to lose all things. But is it worth it? Absolutely. And the question then we need to answer is, will I count all things but loss so that I might win Christ? Now, I want to take some time to look at these verses together tonight. And first of all, I want you to see the way that he is formulating this idea in the terms of gain versus loss. And there's these words that occur a number of times in this text. The word gain, the word loss, or some form of those that he uses on multiple occasions throughout this to explain what it means to ultimately find satisfaction in the Lord Jesus. So number one, we need to understand the idea of gain versus loss. Now, the word gain here literally is what we would think of. It's the idea of profit, all right? Businesses operate on the concept of profit and loss. If you're running a business, ideally you want to make a profit, right? You want to at least make a little bit of money so that you can pay the bills and you can have maybe a little bit left over to roll into your business so that you can keep growing ultimately so that the business is stable for a long time to come. So something is gain, something is profitable when it increases my bottom line. All right, when I have a little bit more in the bank than I used to, that's gain. So the idea of gain here is very much me-centered. What is going to benefit me? So what is loss? Well, it's exactly what you would think of. It's the opposite of that. The word in the original literally means damage. It's to lose something, to experience some kind of a detriment where you had something in your possession that was yours, but now it's been taken away from you. And so there's this contrast here in Paul's life that he's talking about, things that were gained to him, things that were beneficial and profitable that were in his plus column previously, but now he has moved it to the minus column. They were gain, but now he counts them losses. They were assets, now he says they're liabilities. He used to possess them, but now he's given them up. What were these things? We'll look back at verses 4 through 6. We'll see exactly what he was talking about. He says, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. And now he's going to list those things that previously gave him confidence in his flesh. He's talking about things that previously made him feel good, that he was pleased with, that he thought was a benefit in his life. Notice what they were. Verse 5. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of an Hebrews. Right there, he's talking about his family and his nationality. He was a Jew. He was a Jew through and through. And he was very proud of his heritage. And the Jewish people, still to this day, but especially in Paul's day, were all very proud of their heritage because they had developed this idea that because they were Jews, they were automatically in God's good graces. Oh, and by the way, yeah, pretty much better than everybody else. That was their attitude. And he said, if anybody wants to boast about having a family heritage that was seen as a benefit, I can boast along with all of them. Because I was born a Hebrew. I was circumcised the eighth day. My parents kept the law. They made sure I kept the law. I was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He was very proud and confident. That's the word he uses. Confident in his flesh because of his family and his nationality. But then in verse 5, he says, as touching the law, a Pharisee. Now that, we know from other passages that he was actually trained under one of the most famous Pharisees of that time, a guy by the name of Gamaliel. So here he's talking about his education and his professional life. He had the best religious education that anybody could have at that day, humanly speaking. I mean, pick your favorite college, and that's the degree that Paul had got. All right? He had the best education, and he had what was seen by many as being one of the best occupations or professions. He was a Pharisee, and he was not just any Pharisee. He was a leader of the Pharisees. And the Pharisees, he alludes to this when he says, as touching the law, a Pharisee. One of the things the Pharisees were known for was their meticulous law keeping. I mean, they were OCD about this stuff. I mean, they made sure that they did everything exactly according to the letter of the law as they defined it. And they made sure that everybody else knew about it too. You were not going to look at a Pharisee's life and find any flaws very easily when it comes to the outward keeping of the law. And Paul said, when it comes to that, I was a Pharisee. And that gave me confidence in my flesh. Not only that, he says, concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Now here was really the pinnacle of his worldly success. In the early chapters of the book of Acts, when we see that he is the one that is leading the persecution against the followers of Christ. Professionally, that was the pinnacle of his success. He was the one that when they stoned Stephen, they came and laid their coats at Paul's feet, Saul as he was called at the time. He was the one there, not maybe throwing the stones, but orchestrating it. And he was on his way to another city to persecute more Christians when he encountered the Lord Jesus Christ and was saved. But if ever there was someone that achieved worldly success, it was the Apostle Paul. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, and touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless, he says. Not only did it give it confidence because of his family and his nationality, because of his education, because of his profession, because of his success in that, but also because of his self-righteousness. I believe that this was absolutely an accurate description of him when he said, when it came to keeping the law, I was blameless. That doesn't mean that he never broke a single law, but it meant that if you had met the Apostle Paul in the street and had done an examination of his life, there would not have been anything obvious there that you could have put a finger on and said, aha, you're not keeping the law here. He did it better than anyone. And that gave him confidence in the flesh. And so when he says in verse number 7, those things that were gained to me, this is what we're talking about. We're talking about, think about this, a lifetime of achievement. Everything that he had ever accomplished up to the point that he met Christ, well into his adult years, everything that he had been striving for and working for and all of that education and all of that stuff that had got him to the point where was seen as a leader among the religious leaders. He says, those were the things that I had confidence in that were gained to me. But now, I count them but loss. I count them but loss. These previously profitable things in Paul's life were the things that led him to have confidence in himself. And he realized after being saved that self-reliance and self-righteousness and his family and his upbringing and his religious education and professional successes, that all of those things were simply perpetuating his self-confidence and dooming him to hell. And so they all had to be lost. It's interesting, the word loss, as it's used in the Bible here. Turn over to Acts 27. I want to show you a passage that I think so beautifully illustrates what Paul did with all of those gains so that he might win Christ. He lost them. He counted them but loss. But what exactly does that mean? What does that look like? Well, in Acts chapter 27, we have a story of Paul traveling on a ship out in the Mediterranean Sea. And as they are sailing through the sea, a storm comes up. And look at verse number 10. He goes to the captain of the ship and the men in charge, and he said unto them, sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with much hurt and much damage, not only of the lading of the ship, but also of our lives. So he goes to them and says, hey, this is not going to end well. If we keep going the way we're going, people are going to get hurt and may even die, and you're going to lose a lot of stuff, maybe even the whole ship, which, by the way, they ended up doing that. It was a total shipwreck. But do you see the word damage in verse 10? Damage, guess what? That's the word that's translated loss back in Philippians chapter 3. Now go down to verse 18. The storm comes up. It's getting worse and worse. They're trying everything they can to save the ship, and says that being exceedingly tossed with a tempest, the next day they lightened the ship. And the third day we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship. So he says, we're going to end up losing stuff. There's going to be much damage. And sure enough, that's what happened. Because the storm got so bad that first of all, they had to throw all the cargo overboard. Now look, if you're a merchant vessel, that cargo is your life. Because somebody paid you to take that from point A to point B. And if you get to point B without that stuff, you're on the hook for it. You have to pay for it. It would bankrupt you to lose that. All right? So for the sailors initially, that cargo was their life because that was the gain. That was the profit. That's what they needed in order to have success, to have money, to be able to pay for the pleasures and all of that other stuff. But you know what? When their life was on the line, they said, it's got to go. So they lost it. But that's not all they lost. Did you notice in verse number 19, that the day after that, it says that they threw out the tackling of the ship? Now, what is the tackling of the ship? It's not like football tackling, like, you know. The tackling of the ship was all of the spare parts and maybe even some of the not-so-spare parts, but they could spare these parts in this particular case. Basically, they were getting rid of anything that may be saved for an emergency or anything that they might need if something should break in order to allow them to control the ship and to get safely to harbor. They were so desperate that they were even throwing overboard those things that at any other time you would say that's absolutely necessary. Notice that they threw out the cargo before the tackling of the ship. That's how important it was. Without the cargo, they might could save the ship. But they still needed that tackling to have a chance. But they said, it's so bad, we got to get rid of that too. Our only chance is that maybe the ship will hold together long enough to get to shore. So when he says, much damage, that's what he's talking about. They literally had to throw it all overboard in order to have a chance to live. I love this as a picture of what Paul did with those things that he previously thought were profitable. He said, I counted them but loss. They were just baggage. They were just spare parts. And I've had to throw them overboard. You know, the thing is, when it's smooth sailing, the baggage seems essential, doesn't it? The cargo seems essential. When it's smooth sailing, oh no, I got to have that. I can't get rid of this. I got to have this in my life. I got to have that in my life. But when the storms come and your life is literally on the line and you really begin to evaluate and see what's truly important, what's not, it gives you a different perspective. When God sends a storm, we have to take inventory and decide what we really can and cannot live without. We think we need all of our stuff, but we don't. We think we need to be in control, but we don't. All we need is Jesus. And to follow Jesus requires us to count the gain as loss, to give up the cargo, the baggage, the spare parts that we've accumulated, to forsake all and follow Him. Turn over to Mark chapter 8 with me. Mark chapter 8. He says, those things that were gain, I count them loss. They went from assets to liabilities. You know what I did? I threw them overboard. I jettisoned them. I got rid of them. In Mark chapter 8. Verse 34 says, when he, that is Jesus, had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Listen to the words of Jesus here. He said, what profit is there? What gain is there if you were to gain the entire world? Think about some of the wealthiest people in our world today. Elon Musk, Mark Zuckerberg, Bill Gates, David Riffle. You think about these, okay, maybe not David Riffle, but you think about these other men with so much wealth, billions of dollars. There's literally nothing they can't buy if they wanted it, right? But let's just say you put all of them all together, and you had one person who gained the whole world. Jesus says, what does it matter if you lose your own soul? All of it's worthless because all of it is temporary. Your soul is eternal. And so that's why Jesus said, if you're going to follow me, deny yourself. And there is one thing you're allowed to carry. There's one thing you can bring along. A cross. A cross. What is a cross? It's a means of execution. It is a symbol of death. Here's what you can bring on the journey. Death. Death to self. That's what it means to count all things but loss. It means to say everything in my life that I previously thought was a benefit, everything in my life that I previously thought was an asset, I'm going to give it up for Jesus. Now there are some people who never come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Because there are things that they're holding on to. Sins they're holding on to. Pleasures they're holding on to. Material things they're holding on to. And they don't want to give up anything. It's all about them. They want what they want. They believe it's going to make them happy. It's going to satisfy them. Therefore, that's what they're going to do. And they'll never follow Jesus until they're willing to give it up. That's repentance. I'm not preaching works-based salvation. I'm talking about repentance. Turning from everything else and turning to Jesus. But listen, once you have been saved, you still have a choice to make. Because in Luke, Jesus said it this way, if a man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Following Jesus doesn't mean dying to self just one day. It means dying to self every single day. It means every single day waking up and saying, those things that were gain, I count but loss that I might win him. It's a decisive thing what we have to do to deny ourselves on a daily basis. That's what it means to count all things but loss. But what do we get in return for this? What is the return on investment? Let's go back to Philippians chapter 3 and let's see what Paul said. Philippians 3 and verse 8, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss. Why? For what? What are you going to get out of this, Paul? Here's what he says. First of all, for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. When you follow Christ, you learn more about Him. And knowing more about Jesus is more profitable than anything. Do you really believe that? Let's just be real here for a second, okay? It's just you and me, all right? If somebody were to say, and they had all ability to actually carry this out, they were to say, I'm going to give you a choice. I will teach you something about the Lord Jesus Christ that you don't know. Or I'll give you $100 million. If that actual choice were on the table, which would you and I go for? Immediately in my mind, I'm thinking to myself, you know, with $100 million, I can buy a whole lot of books and I can enroll in a whole lot of classes to learn a whole lot of other things. I'm going for the money. Do we really believe that knowing more about God is the most profitable thing there is? Paul did. He said, I counted all things lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. He literally gave up a lifetime worth of accomplishments so that he could know Jesus better. It's superior to self-confidence, self-reliance, and self-righteousness. Knowing the Savior is superior to them all. Jeremiah 9, verses 23 and 24 says, Thus saith the Lord, Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. Don't brag on your riches. Don't brag on your education. Don't brag on your strength. If you have anything to glory of, glory in this, that you know the Lord. What did he get in return? The excellency of the knowledge of Christ. Notice verse 8, he goes on to say, For whom I have suffered the loss of all things. There's that idea again. He threw them overboard. He got rid of them. He took it as damages. Then he goes on to say, and do count them but dung. Look, that's pretty descriptive there. All right? He said, it's nothing better than a pile of fertilizer. That I may win Christ, he says at the end of verse 8. Now the word win there, this is interesting, this is neat. It is the verb form of profit. It means to gain Christ. Literally, it's the same word, but a different form that's used in verse number 7 is the word gain. Those things that were gain, adjective, profitable. Those things that were profitable to me, I count them but dung that I might be able to gain Christ. To Paul, Jesus was the most profitable thing. He says, I want to win him. And this led him to a life of constant pursuit of Christ. He gave everything up for Jesus. Whereas before, he sacrificed and suffered for himself. Listen, as a Pharisee, you know what he would have been able to say? I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And I don't know about you, fasting twice a week sounds like sacrifice and suffering to me. Before, he sacrificed and he suffered for him. Now, he sacrifices and he suffers for Christ. Before, he did those things to make himself look better, to make himself feel better, to be more respected, etc., etc. But now he sacrificed and he suffered all for Jesus. Verse 10, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. See, here's what Paul was doing. First of all, he wanted to replace self-righteousness with Christ's righteousness. See, before it was all about him and what he could do and being blameless according to the law and all of that outward appearance stuff. But now he says, I've given all that up so that I could have Christ's righteousness. Verse 9, be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. He's replacing his self-righteousness with Christ's righteousness. Now Christ's righteousness is in the plus column. He wants to replace his human knowledge and his education with knowledge of God and divine knowledge. That I might know him, the excellency of his knowledge, he says. John 17 and verse 3, this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. So now, whereas human knowledge used to be in the plus column, it's divine knowledge and knowledge of Christ. He wanted to replace human success with the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. The resurrection is the ultimate success, by the way. The best success story ever, the gospel. That Jesus Christ died for our sins and was buried and rose again. That is victory. And Paul said, that's what I want. I want the power of the resurrection working in my life. 1 Corinthians 15, 57, but thanks be to God who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. He wanted to replace human success with resurrection power. And lastly, he wanted to replace comfort and ease with death. You might be thinking, okay, I was with you up until then. I thought you were gonna say, if we'll do this, life will be fabulous and we'll never have a problem again. Was that the life of Jesus? No, the life of Jesus was a life of suffering and sacrifice that ultimately led to death. And notice that's where Paul goes in verse 10, to be made conformable unto his death. But see, it doesn't end with death. Verse 11, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. See, the gospel doesn't end with the death of Christ. It ends with the resurrection. It ends not with death, but eternal life. But here's the thing. As long as we are unwilling to let go of our need and desire for comfort and ease, as long as we are unwilling to be made conformable to his death, we will never get to enjoy the power of the resurrection in our lives. Again, I'm not talking about salvation. I'm talking about consistent victory in Christ. It doesn't come unless we're willing to count all things but loss. And when you understand that death is the only way to eternal life, then even death cannot take away from the most important things. Because even death cannot take away the one who really matters. In the book of Philippians here, go to chapter 1. With all of this in mind, we go back a couple pages and we read something that Paul said earlier in this letter, and it suddenly makes a lot more sense. Philippians 1 verse 21. He says, for to me, to live is Christ, and to die is what? Gain. Paul could honestly say, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that whether I live or die doesn't matter. Because if I live, it's Christ in me living. I live for Him, I live through Him, I live by Him, He lives in me, and it's all about Him anyway. So if I live, great. But if I die, guess what? I get to see Him face to face. And for all of eternity, I will get to enjoy His blessed presence, free of sin, free of guilt, free of shame, free of pain, free of suffering. To die is gain. Because to lose everything is the best thing. Because that's how we win Christ. So much of the turmoil that we have in our hearts is due to the fact that there are things in our lives that we are unwilling to let go of. Relationships, possessions, plans, dreams, goals, ambitions, wishes, desires, preferences, you name it. So many things in our life that we are not willing to let go of. We think, no, I need this in order to be happy. I need this in order to be satisfied. I need this for my life to have meaning. I need this. And so much of the turmoil we have in our life is because we're not willing to let those things go. We need to understand that those things that we think are gain to us need to be counted but loss. We need to let go. We need to throw them overboard. You say, but that's important. Not as important as Christ. But that's valuable to me. Not as valuable as Christ. But I need that. Not as much as we need Christ. Is there anything that you would not give up for Christ? As long as there is, then you're never going to win Christ. You must lose all to gain Him. But when you do, you will find that it was worth it. Because Christ is worth it. That is why losing everything is the best thing. With heads bowed and eyes closed this evening, what are you afraid to lose? I want you to honestly think about that question for a moment. What are you afraid to lose? For some, it may, for many, it would be a person, a relationship. And as we begin to think about it, we might put other things on our list of things we're afraid to lose. Maybe it's finances, maybe it's some material things like a house, or maybe it's our health that we're afraid to lose. We begin to think through this. What am I afraid to lose? Whatever it is, that's the thing you need to surrender to God. That's the part that you need to deny yourself and take up the cross so that you can follow Him. That's the gain that you need to count but loss. And it doesn't mean that when you surrender it, God's immediately going to snatch it away from you. But as long as you are clinging to that, thinking that it is what is truly gain, it is going to hold you back from winning Christ. And so as the song says, you need to surrender all. What are you afraid to lose? Whatever God has brought to your mind in answer to that question, I want to invite you to surrender it to God. Right now.